Last week, I could summarize that whole sermon with, "Do you make them thirsty?" And so I'm going to ask you, if you remember it, have you done it this week? What are the images that pop into your mind? Were you the peanuts and the pretzels and the chips in our community so that people stop and wonder and are longing to know who your God is? And honestly, I thought this passage, this next section of scripture there, "You are the light of the world." I thought that would be the easiest sermon of the year. I mean, what's so hard? Literally, what's so hard? I thought I was going to stand up here and basically say, okay, followers of Christ, sons and daughters of the everlasting King, I want you to go out this week and shine and shine and shine. And then I was going to say amen and let you go. Some of you were hoping I would do that. I'm going to go a little bit farther than that. See, because honestly, some in the body of Christ are really great reflectors of Jesus. They live out their faith in such a way that people begin to get thirsty for God. They live out there such a way that they bring light in the midst of the darkness and really interact well. But for some of us, we don't really reflect that well. Our mirrors are a little bit clouded or smudged or dirty. And as you heard the scripture this morning, you are the light of the world. Again, it's a declarative term. This is who you are. It doesn't matter how you feel. This is who you are. You are the light of the world. You are the lighthouse on the mountaintop. You are the candle in the lampstand. But I believe what we often hear is more like Elton John's old song, "We're a candle in the wind." You know, you're here for a moment and then get snuffed out, and it really, really doesn't matter past that. Or if you grew up in the church and you went to Sunday school, I did it in the first service, but they all acted like they didn't know what the song was. And so I'm not sure I'm going to do it now, but when I was a little kid, we used to sit in a circle at Sunday school and sing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Okay, you know it. That's good. See, I figured the whole first service was faking it. But then there was that second line that basically said, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I'm not going to let Satan blow it out." Remember that? Bad theology. In fact, I think it's not even a great song because it isn't a little light. You have the King of Kings dwelling within you. You are a great light that can't be blown out. And I want to challenge you with that idea today. But before I even get to that, I want to ask, why are so many of us, why aren't we shining lights? Why aren't we the reflectors that Jesus calls us to be? In fact, this last week, I didn't do it in the first service, but I was looking for a disco ball, but disco is dead and it's really hard to do it, and I didn't want to pay $20 on Amazon. So I made... Just remember, this is round and there's lots of mirrors on it. And it does work, but not with any lights on. And it goes really too quick when you shine light on it. So do we reflect well? Why aren't we even reflectors of Christ in our world? And honestly, as I thought about that one, you're staring at that way too much. It's like the rest of the time. This is like going to a restaurant with your wife and there's a TV there and the whole time you're going, "Yeah, honey, uh-huh, uh-huh." Just pretend it's not a TV, okay? But anyway, sometimes we're just afraid to be Christians nowadays. We're actually fearful of saying we're followers of Christ because we all watch the news and we all see what's on the internet, and pretty much nowadays anybody who is a believer is looked at as a wacko. And so we're not sure we want to be lumped in with that group. But maybe if you're honest this morning, maybe we just aren't sure how to be a reflector. We are not even sure what we're called to reflect about who God is. And maybe we haven't ever experienced what God has called us to experience. And so we just sort of sit in the corner and don't move a whole lot. I think sometimes as followers of Christ, we do know about God. If you've been raised in the church, if you've been raised in probably a conservative church, you have a tendency to know lots of things about God. I mean, that's the church that I grew up in, though it was a very conservative church. We learned Scripture. We knew it well. We all knew John 3:16, and if you're a sports fan, you know it too. I was telling the early church when we were in New Jersey, someone actually asked me, was John 3:16 the name of a professional wrestler? I mean, it was a completely different culture there. And we know the Lord's Prayer. At most weddings or funerals, even now, we can begin our Father, and most of us will stumble through the rest of it. We know the Ten Commandments. We understand they're getting taken off of public buildings more and more, but we know what they are more or less. We even know that He loves us, that the Creator of the universe loves us and cares for us. We know about Christmas and Easter, and those are great times for us to invite our friends to come and hear the good news. All of those things are good, and I believe God wants you to know those things. Knowledge is important. But what if there's more? What if there's more than just facts? What if I told you about a Jesus who was amazingly mind-blowing, crazy, unbelievably compassionate? What if I told you that we worship a God who has this furious longing to walk with you in the details of your lives? What if there's far more to Jesus than what we so often have experienced? And I recognize some of you sitting here today have never experienced the love of God, the way God longs to pour it out on you. But what would happen this morning, even today, if you began to realize that you have a God that pursues you doggedly in the circumstances of your life? What if you began to realize that you have a God that literally chases you day in and day out and longs to capture you with His grace and His mercy and His love and His forgiveness and all of those things? This last week, the kids are away, so I got the privilege of watching their two dogs. They have an Airedale and this little fluffy dog that I'm not even sure has bones. I don't think it walked the first couple of months because Brittany held it so close. But their Airedale's amazing because it doesn't like our cat. And we're used to just sort of letting the dogs out and they do their business and wander back in. They never leave the yard. But poor Elmer, our little cat, comes in the mornings when it's cold. You know how cats are. And he's been coming to the door each morning and that Airedale has seen him. And it's amazing how fast that cat can run. But that dog pursues that cat. This morning, literally, I had to yank him out from under the barn. He had stuck his head under there, and he was trying to get to that cat. And they sort of like each other. But every single time I go to the door, I just, don't let the cat be there. Because that dog has this fetish about grabbing hold of that cat. And when it runs, he goes after it. What if we began to imagine that Jesus was like that with us? See, some of you have this image that you're chasing after Jesus, but the reality is, scripturally and theologically and experientially, He's the one that's chasing after us. Imagine that. What if Jesus' compassion was so large that you and I couldn't even begin to comprehend what it is, because it's nothing like our feeble, fickle, shallow, fair-weather, moody, selfish, compassionate life that so many of us live. What if you began to recognize and know within your heart of hearts that God's compassion and grace and love for you wasn't a convenient type of thing, but it was one of the things that saturates His hearts and mind? What if Jesus, even this day, could handle your worst day ever? What if Jesus was the one that on the worst day that you've ever experienced, when you literally got up or had circumstances come upon you where you're just thinking in your heart, maybe even saying it out loud, "I hate you, God. I am so tired of this stuff." And you feel like walking away. What if on your worst day, when you were just at that point where you were fed up with everything, your doubts and your skepticism and your frustration and your anger, and you were overwhelmed to the point of shutting down completely in your heart and your mind and your soul, when you were at that place where you just wanted to leave, have you ever had a day like that when everyone is pressing your buttons? And you watch the news and you just are overwhelmed? What if in the midst of that, Jesus' words would be real to you when He said, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you as orphans." What if we began to believe that was serious truth for us. In fact, this week I read, and this is what an author gave me, there is nothing that you can want, and there is nothing that you can ask for there. There is nothing you can need in time or eternity. There is nothing living, nothing dying. There is nothing in this world. There is nothing in the next world. There is nothing now. There is nothing at the resurrection morning. There is nothing in heaven that are not contained in this text. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What if you began to believe that that's who Jesus was? See, I honestly think the question for most of us today isn't whether God loves us or not. I think most of us have that idea. Yeah, he does love us. In fact, the scripture says God is love, and we were told over and over again, even as little children, that God is love, and God loves us, and God loves us and takes care of us. We sort of recognize that. Theologically, God has no other choice. It's part of his character. It's who he is. So for many of us, we've sat here. We've heard this message before. God loves us. That's really good, Pastor. Now let's go out and do something. So the question maybe today is, does God like us? Maybe the question for you today is, does God accept us as we are versus how we should be? Because I think if you're honest with yourselves, that's the wrestling point within our hearts and minds. We understand, we comprehend a little bit that God loves us, but very few of us have gotten to that place where he actually likes us, that he actually accepts us, not as we should be, but where we're at right now. I mean, a lot of us wish we could just sort of skip ahead to the should-be stuff, but do you realize you're never going to get there? And so we need to ask ourselves the question, does he really, really, really have compassion on me and you? Do you really get to the place where you understand that you're never going to get where you should be from God's point of view? In fact, I think he has an idea that we're going to fail a whole lot more than we do. Just imagine. If you left here today understanding that God's love is amazingly mind-blowing, but there's an acceptance there. And he says, I know who you are and all that you've done, and I like you. Our Savior loves us and likes us and accepts us. If you accept him or reject him, he still declares his love for you. When you were a million miles away, he prepared you to have a relationship with him. In fact, the scripture says, while we were still enemies, he loved us. What if we began to reflect a God like that in Greenville and Mercer County and in the surrounding areas? How many of you have been reading your scriptures this week and read the book of Zephaniah? How many of you think it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament? How many of you think it's not even in the Bible itself? I've never heard of Zephaniah. It's actually there. In my Bible, it's on page 1052. And if you don't have it with you now, just look it up later. I'm going to read it out of the Jerusalem Bible because I think it's just such an amazing thing. And men, I want you to hear this also because you need to recognize that even the images that we oftentimes have about who our Savior is not complete or real. If you've been raised in the church in the last 10 or 15 years, Jesus is soft and mild and meek and just, you know, just sort of quiet type of dude. But I want you to hear the scripture. Let me read it to you in the NIV. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will delight in you and will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for an appointed feast I will remove from you, that they are a burden and a reproach to you. But let me read it this way. Another scripture translates it probably better. It says, Yahweh. Yahweh, literally, and if you come from a Jewish background, that was the name they used, but it really wasn't his name because he is so otherworldly, so powerful. You weren't even able to utter his name. He was so awesome and good. It says, Yahweh, your God, is there with you. Just imagine if you began to get up every single day and saying, my God is with me. It's not a feeling thing. It's a declarative thing. And then he says this, my God is with you, the warrior savior. I like that word, the warrior savior. One of the things that's been really interesting with the death of our son, and for many of you who knew him, there was all sorts of different sides, but above a lot of other things, Jed was a warrior. In Afghanistan, he went over on 100 missions, combat missions. He was a gunner on the on top of a large Humvee type of thing. It got to the point where his lieutenant didn't like to go out unless Jed was with him. But Jed also had a heart for his unit. One of the stories we've been told is that his medic is a really neat guy. I've met him a couple times. But the military lives on a different code of ethics. Have you ever recognized that? Have you ever been around a bunch of military guys? And this his medic is about was this tall, little short guy. Good guy, little short guy, but he had this problem of running his mouth. Have you ever met someone like that? Running the mouth. In fact, I know because Jed talked to me a couple times. He said, Dad, I keep telling him I'm not always going to be there for him, but he just runs his mouth all the time and just doesn't understand what's going to happen. Well, what's going to happen happened. They went out. His friend started to run his mouth. Have you ever been there before? A couple minutes later, he was getting the snot beat out of him. Military, you don't fight one-on-one. It was a group of people beating the crap out of this kid. And he said, in the midst of that, I looked over and I made eye contact with Jed. He said, that was all that it took. I never said, Jed, will you rescue me? But Jed jumped into the melee and rescued his friend from getting the snot beat out of him. I'm just thinking as a prodigal and in so many ways he was, but if he knows, and again, his friend had every reason to have the snot beat out of him, but if he knew his friend needed rescuing and entered the waylay, how do you think Jesus feels about us when he makes eye contact with us? And doesn't just say, hey, you deserve this, or this is the lumps that you get, or I told you not to run your mouth. But do you see he's the warrior savior? He's the warrior savior that you make eye contact with you, and he goes into the melee to get you out of it. But hear this, because some of you have never heard this before. Some of you who have been raised in the church have this idea that God is more like the Lincoln Monument that just sits there and stares, but he's passive. At best, he tolerates you, but at worst, he disdains you and he's not proud of you. But it says this, Yahweh, your God, is there with you. This warrior savior, he will rejoice over you with a happy song. He will renew you by his love. He will dance with shouts of joy for you. Can you get that image of God? That's how he responds when he looks at you. It's a high five. It's a celebration. It's the idea of joy and quietness and peace, and we don't recognize it. What if you began to reflect a God who treats you like that day in, day out, even on your worst days, when you find that place of crying out in bitter anger, and he is the one that says, come, my son, come, my daughter. I'm not going to forsake you or leave you. I will rejoice over you with a happy song. I mean, I think it would be much easier to reflect a Jesus that gives us a happy song. He says, I'll renew you by his love. I will dance with shouts of joy for you. And I don't think it's sort of like the way we dance and shout. I mean, there was celebration in victory. But then it goes farther than that in that scripture. It says, And like a day of festivals, you ever been to a party, a celebration? If you went to Heritage Days this next year and it was all about you, wouldn't that be cool? And they liked you? I mean, wouldn't that be really cool? Hear this. I have taken away your misfortune. No longer will you bear the disgrace of it. As a day of festival, I have taken away your misfortune. No longer will you bear the disgrace of it. He's literally saying, I don't care where you've been or what you've done. That affair, that abortion, that addiction, the anger, the abuse, the upsetness that you've not only experienced, but you put it on others. Do you have a God that takes away your misfortune? That you no longer have to bear the disgrace of it? Do you have a God that says, I have wiped away your shame. I have covered your guilt. I have released you from fear, so it doesn't matter what state you're in the state of grace or disgrace. He says, this is who I am to you. Do any of you ever say, wow? Wow, wow, wow? And then Jesus, some of his last words to these simple men and women just like us with brokenness and failures. I mean, just imagine you're Peter. You're going to defend God for all he's worth and you betray him at the first moment. All of us who think, yeah, we're going to be at the cross. We're going to hang tough with him. And it says only the women stayed. Everyone else took off. A betrayer. And then Jesus says this to them. And I give you this new command that you love each other. And I love what it says because for most of us, we'd go, oh yeah, I know what that means. Jesus doesn't leave it like that. He literally says, I have this new command that you love one another. And then he puts a caveat on it. He says, as I have loved you. That's a whole lot different than the way we love people, isn't it? Someday we're going to get more than one amen here. But just think for a few moments. Do you see how desperately and how awesomely and the furious longing of God is for us to know his greatness and his mercy and his strength and his pursuit. And he not only loves you, but he likes you and he accepts you where you're at, not where you should be. Just imagine if we began to reflect a little bit of that to our friends and our neighbors. When they begin to realize that I really don't have to get my life in order before I come to God. I really don't have to deal with the addiction or the lust or the brokenness in my relationships before I can come to God because he's already pursuing me at this very moment. Do you realize that his love is never based on our performance? It's never a condition to our moods of elation or depression. Do you realize the Word of God says there is no shadow of alternation in his grace and his mercy? What if you began to accept that truth? Do you think you would begin to shine? Do you think you would finally accept your rightful position? You are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a stand, but they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus said, I have come to make you a part of my home. I will dwell with you in the midst of all that you face. I will be the refuge. I mean, his invitation is startling if we would begin to accept it, if we would begin to live it out, our friends and our family members and our kids would stop and notice who your Jesus is. Can I challenge you for the next 30 days, because some of you are sitting there and still not grasping what God longs to do in our hearts, so that this will be a natural outflow. It won't be something that we're forcing on people or even forcing yourself to do. For the next 30 days, either in the morning or the evening, I want you to find just a quiet place. What you may want to do is take a couple chairs. You sit in one and just be quiet for a few moments, and you take another chair. This is a great thing even for prayer. You can't imagine that God actually cares. I want you to sit down and say, you know what, I'm gonna act as if Jesus is there. And for the next 30 days, just for a few minutes, begin by saying, Abba, I belong to you. That's it. Daddy, I belong to you. Doesn't have to be long, but just begin to think that way. And I will promise in those next 30 days, your heart will be changed and transformed, because you'll begin to accept what God has already declared you to be. And when you accept what God has declared you to be, you'll begin to shine so that others will begin to notice. Let's pray. Father God, I come before you, and Lord, I don't know how it can be plain enough. You are the God who longs for us to shine. And you didn't say we're to make it up. Lord, would you not let one person here today leave here? Lord, I want them to know they're loved. But I also, Lord, long for you to whisper in their ear and say that I like you. And after you've told them that you like them, and they're going to have to hear it a bunch, because they don't really believe that, tell them you accept them where they're at. Father, get us to that point where we will gladly say, Daddy, I belong to you. And as we begin to believe the truth, we will begin to reflect Christ. And our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers and our kids will stop and say, I don't know what's going on, but there's something different about you. And we'll be able to tell them what Jesus did for us. That you are the warrior Savior that loves with a compassionate heart for a people such as us. Thank you, Father, for how you're moving in this place right now. In Jesus' name, we ask this to continue.